Hi, this is Josh McDowell. Welcome to the audio version of my book, The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers. To be included in the New Testament canon, a text had to meet certain criteria. First of all, it had to be written by either an apostle or by someone who was known by the apostles, and thus had the stamp of apostolic authority. Secondly, it had to be in harmony with other accepted doctrine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John met those criteria. But there were scores of other documents that bore the name Gospel. Why weren't they included? Please join us now as we discover more about the selection process and how the Bible came to be.
But what about all those other Gospels? Didn't they even consider them?
Some hadn't even been written yet. But about those that had, Origen, a prominent Christian scholar and theologian who died more than 50 years before Constantine became emperor, wrote this. I know a certain Gospel, which is called the Gospel according to Thomas, and a Gospel according to Matthias, and many others here that we've read. Lest we should in any way be considered ignorant because of those who imagine they possess some knowledge if they are acquainted with these. Nevertheless, among all these, we have approved solely what the Church has recognized, which is that only the four Gospels should be accepted.
Wow, that almost sounds like he'd been reading the Da Vinci Code.
Yeah. Let's just say that if Sir Lee Teabing were a real person and a real historian, he would certainly know that it was the early Christians who protected and passed on those writings, which were genuinely from the apostles, and who also warned against other writings, which deceptively sought authenticity under an earlier disciple's name, like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Philip. In fact, history shows that well before Constantine, numerous writings and documents, like the late 2nd century Gospel of Mary, which Teabing quotes from, were considered false gospels by the overwhelming majority of Christians worldwide. See, in those early days, the church was not an organization as much as it was an organism. It was not some well-established hierarchy of scholars and clerics in ivory towers and huge cathedrals. The church was people like Origen's own father and many of his friends who were put to death as martyrs because they refused to recant their faith in Christ. So, when he talks about the church, Origen is referring to that growing body of believers who recognized the writings of an apostle or someone who wrote under the authority of an apostle. Over time, there arose a broad consensus about which writings were trustworthy and which writings were spurious.
So the councils had nothing to do with it?
No. But by the time the councils were finally convened, it was not for the purpose of selecting books. It was for the purpose of verifying which books the people of God had come to recognize as authentic, inspired, and that had been largely settled long before the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Contrary to what Teabing says, the debate at Nicaea concerned not what books to include or even whether or not Christ was divine, but how to understand what those books said about Christ's deity. The evidence shows that even in the first century, Christians recognized certain contemporary documents as scripture. Peter, just before his own death in 67 AD, wrote of Paul's letters saying, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." Now, did you catch that? By the rest of the scriptures, Peter meant the Old Testament. So it's clear that even before 70 AD, followers of Christ had recognized certain New Testament books as scripture on a par with the Old Testament. And after the apostles, other early church leaders recognized the same. For example, Polycarp in 115 AD, and a later church leader named Clement of Alexandria around 150 AD, referred to both Old and New Testament books with the phrase, "as it is said in these scriptures."
Okay. But it seems to me that even with all that, they still could have been stacking the deck the way Teabing suggests. You know, choosing only the books that promoted their specific agenda. He may have the details wrong, but there could still have been a conspiracy to achieve certain results.
Yeah, I guess you could say there was an agenda, but that's not the same as saying they manipulated information.
Really? What was the agenda then?
Did the church fathers stack the deck against the Gnostic Gospels? I don't think so. Despite their names, the Gnostic Gospels had no real connection to the apostles or anyone else who lived in the time of Christ, and their doctrine was way out of line with Orthodox Christianity. But that's not to say that there wasn't an agenda involved. In our next episode, we'll look into that agenda and its impact on Christianity. I'm Josh McDowell. Thanks for listening.
The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers, is produced by Campus Crusade for Christ.